does prayer really guide the direction of your life and determine its trajectory? Or do you only pray when things get hard or when you need tough, or you would invite prayers because if God could help a little bit, that would be great. Because there's times, at times in my life, when I need help. Well, Oswald Chambers says to say that prayer changes things, that is not as close to the truth as saying prayer changes me and then I change things. God established things so that prayer, on the basis of redemption, changes the way a person looks at things. Prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but one of working miracles in a person's inner nature. Someone once aptly said that prayer is warfare. It's a battle, and getting to prayer is half the battle. Abraham's life was shaped by prayer, and I want to look at the altars that he built. But before we do that, let me give some visuals for you. You saw the army tent out here, didn't you? Out here on the just south of the church, you know, the tent, you recognize it. As people drove by, they say, what's going on there? Oh, yeah, they're having that Bible boot camp. The camp, the tent represented something. And in Abraham's life, what we're going to see is that whenever he went, that's before they built houses and so forth, he lived in tents. He was a sojourner. And the tent represents me. It's the place where I live. It's like someone going by your house and saying, oh, the Olsons live there, or the Thrashes live there, because it kind of recognizes, they recognize the place where you stay. And what you will see throughout this 38 to 40 year period in Abraham's life, things like in Genesis 12:8, it says, from there, meaning Abraham, went on to the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, and Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. It's where you live, what you do, how you get your identity in this world. Now, also what we'll see in Abraham's life is that he frequently built altars. And the altar represents God. It's the place that God has in his life. Here's where Abraham encountered the living God. And when he would often go to the place, not only would he pitch a tent, but he would build an altar. So an altar is the place that God occupies in your life. An altar is a place where you encounter God. It might be physical, but it might also be figuratively, but it's that place where you encounter God. And Abraham's life was shaped by the altars that he built. We're going to look at four of them. One, he went to them twice in his life. But before we do that, let me just share a couple observations about altars, this place that we encounter God. The first thing I want you to see is that altars are made out of hard things. It was true in Abraham's life, and it's going to be true in your life. I really wish that my heart just naturally turned to God. That it wasn't so much of a struggle to turn for God, and that myself didn't get in the way so many times. But here's what we find, that when life is going good, when the kids are doing fine, when the marriage is fine, when the job is going fine, we all have a tendency to kind of forget about the God who wants to be in our life. And what drives us, what often drops us to our knees, is the hard things in life, the pain, the difficulties of life. We have a saying around here that says, God never what? Waste a hurt, and it is your hurt that draws you so often to God. In Celebrate Recovery, we call it hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Those are the things that make us come out of denial and say, I need God in my life. And if you're going to encounter God, you're going to do that primarily because there's some hard things in your life. The other thing about these hard things is they get heavy. You know, I picked one of the lightest one of these. It's amazing what a little rock like this size can weigh in things. And, you know, if you don't set them before the Lord, carrying them away in your life can be a heavy burden. And, you know, the first few steps are fine, but as you begin to walk and go in, it becomes a heavy, heavy burden to carry. And here's what I know in a congregation of this size. There's some hard things that some people are carrying, that through this message, God would say, You need to start having a transaction with God. You need to bring that to God in some form. So be open to that. Here's the other thing about those hard things, is that those hard things were arranged before the Lord. There was a system to this. He built an altar. He had an idea, and he presented that before the Lord. And so he arranged those hard things before God, all of them. And then the last thing here is that whatever was sacrificed on that altar was to represent himself, the person that was giving it. Everything that you bring to the altar represents who you are in some fashion. And so let's look at five altars, A-L-T-A-R-S, that altered, A-L-T-E-R, Abraham's life. Because God has altering experiences for you in order to alter your life. To alter means to adjust for a better fit, to change, or to become different. So what happens in Abraham's story? He comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 12, pretty early in biblical history. Book of Genesis is the first book in the Bible. So we're just 12 chapters in, and God comes to Abraham and he says, go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I will make you a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed from you. And so Abraham left his home country and his father, and he took his wife and all of his possessions, and he went until God told him to stop. And we pick that up in verse 7. It says here in your notes, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give you this land. And Abraham built an altar there. And notice this, he dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is what I'm calling the altar of dedication. He determined, I'm going to dedicate my life to this. And it just happened to be a promise of God. Understand this, you are dedicating your life to something. And to someone. We live lives of dedication. I once had a person tell me that they have trouble making commitments, and I said, no, you don't. And they said, what do you mean? They goes, I never follow through on my commitments. I said, you've kept every commitment to yourself. You just don't keep commitments to other people. You're going to be dedicated to something in your life. And, you know, it would be nice is if we came to this encounter with God, and we dedicated it, and that's the last time we did it. But here's the thing about dedication. You've got to stay with it. You've got to stay after it. It's good if you have made a decision to follow Jesus, but you know, that decision won't keep your heart right. You have to make that decision on a daily basis. Any witness out there that sometimes you got to make it monthly, minutely, every minute by every day, I need God in my life. See, here's the truth. You're only as wise as your next decision. And it's good if you decided a long time ago to follow Jesus, but listen, here's the question. Here's why as a church we say we want to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. Because every decision you make says what you're dedicated to. Every decision we make. And Abraham came and he made this altar and he says, God, I'm dedicating. And what's amazing about that is the surroundings didn't look very good to live a life of dedication for Abraham. Because look what verse 6 says. Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set the camp beside the oak of Morah. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Now, just briefly, the Canaanites were the most vicious, the most vile, the most wicked people and corrupt in human history to that point. They were awful. They served other gods. They had altars to other gods. And here, Abraham, in the midst of this culture that was anti-Jehovah God, said, I'm dedicating myself, my plan, my future, my hopes to God. Again, if an altar determines what the place that God occupies in your life, here's what Abraham is saying. God, you're going to occupy my hopes. God, occupy my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions, my achievements, everything that I am and that I ever hope to be. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Make it holy and acceptable before him. We are to live lives of dedication. From that altar, Abraham goes down toward the south country, what's called the Negev in some of your Bibles. And he went from there, verse 8 tells us, and he pitched his tent, that's the place where he lived, and Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Not only now is he saying, God, I'm dedicating my life to you. This is where he is calling on God. God, you've got to come through for me, and I'm calling this the altar of dependency. It comes from a humble heart where he says, I'm not just going to do life on my own, but I'm going to recognize that I need God. Here's what's happening in Abraham's life, and it will happen somewhere in your life spiritually as well as you walk with him. These altars, if you will, don't happen in a week's time. They happen over a process as God begins to work for us. And for Abraham, we're going to be going through about 38 to 40 years of his life. But here's what God said to Abraham. Abraham, I chose you. I have chosen you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And here's what Abraham is saying in response. God, I need you. Not it would be a good idea, God, if you just come alongside of my life and get me what I want. But God, I really need you in my life. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 41 reports this from our God. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. Notice that God calls Abraham my friend. I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Abraham, the friend of God, was a friend because he depended upon God. He needed strengthening. He needed upheld. He needed to not be discouraged, and God came along with him. Someone once said, and it is true, you won't realize that God is all you need until God is all you've got. And some of us would be able to give testimonies to say, this is when I hit rock bottom and I recognized how much I needed God. Anybody got a story to tell when you hit rock bottom and said you needed God? Look at the hands around you. If you don't believe me after the service, you talk to some of these people and say, let me hear your story. See, God, Abraham here is saying, God, occupy my weakness. You know, so often we look at what we have to offer God, and either we think we have a lot to offer God, or here's another one probably more common to say, I don't have that much. And here's what God says, I can work with that. In fact, our God created the universe out of nothing. So if you say you have nothing to offer God, just offer yourself and God will do something out of it. God's plan for redemption, his plan to send Jesus to die on the cross for your sin and mine was being unfolded right here. Abraham didn't see that far ahead, but he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. And do you ever wonder what in the world God is up to? You think, even when I read the Bible sometimes, I say, you know, God, I see what you did there, but I wouldn't have done it that way. Hello? Am I the only one that reads that? I feel like I've kind of put myself out there, and you guys are leaving me all alone, okay? But really, wouldn't that, you know, listen, if you were going to make a great nation, would you choose a couple who had already suffered through years of infertility and disappointment, and then say, you're going to have a child, and it's going to be a promised child, and I'm going to give, and you're going to be a great nation, and out of that nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then even after you were told that, it took 25 years before that son was born. I wouldn't have done it that way. I think Abraham got to the land, and he thought that the baby was going to come pretty soon. In fact, There's so much in this story, but do you realize that there is a one point in the story where Abraham has to go to war, and it says he takes 317 of his male servants who were born in his household. 317. That means that his entourage that he had with him, because he was very wealthy, had numerous tents around him. Everyone could see this was Abraham's clan here. And the tent after tent was having baby showers, and they were having the cries of babies. And here is Abraham and Sarah who had this promise. And it got to be a pretty hard thing for them. Because the months passed, and no evidence that God was ever going to fill it. And Abraham and Sarah had to realize, if God's word is going to be true in our life, we need him more than we even realize right now. So Abraham makes this altar. And then in some time, famine hits the land. And there's no evidence here right now that he seeks God, but he kind of takes things in his own hands, it appears. And he goes down to Egypt where the famine hasn't hit. And as he goes into Egypt, he looks at his wife Sarah and he says, "You're very beautiful. And I'm afraid people are going to kill me because you're so beautiful. So tell people you're my sister." So the leading man there in Egypt sees Sarah and thinks it's Abraham's sister. So he's going to say, "I'm going to take you as my wife." Well, then God intervenes and says, "Don't do this. This is a wicked thing." So that king comes back to Abraham and goes, "Why did you lie to me about this? God intervened on your behalf." And Abraham is escorted out of the country for that. So here's this man who says, "I'm going to dedicate my life to God. I'm going to be dependent upon God." And then he falls miserably. What is he going to do? Notice what he does. Here we come to the next altar. From the Negev, that's the south country, they continue traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai. Notice this, where they had camped before. That was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again. This is called the altar of recovery. And I would imagine in a group of this size that there's some people here today that at one time you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the truth is you've been living life your way. The truth is you've made some mistakes. You have sinned, and you might be living in sin right now. But God has a place of encounter with you, a place for you to recover where you can receive the forgiveness of sins. Abraham went back to the same place where he had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again. And here's what we find. God met him there. He called to the place where he had first called upon the name of the Lord. Jesus writes the church in Revelation, and he says, "Remember from where you have fallen." Samson, the great deliverer in the book of Judges, at the end of his life, he's blinded. He's before the Philistines. He's being a mockery for him. And he cries out to God an honest prayer. And he says, "God, remember me." And God met him when he called in faith. You remember when I told you that an altar doesn't have to be a physical place? An altar can be anywhere you want. You can have an inner encounter with God anywhere that you want. And you call upon his name. And we get this out of the crucifixion story. Jesus is on the cross. At one point, both thieves are mocking him. And the one thief on that one side all of a sudden had a change of heart. And he saw that Jesus was the Son of God. And here's was his prayer. "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him at that altar hanging on a cross in his fleeting breaths. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, our tendency when we fall short is to not make that commitment again. "I've made that commitment before. I've made that decision. I've failed way too many times." But God says, "Be ready to meet with me." You know, Mark Twain once said that if a cat sits on a hot stove, it'll never sit on a hot stove again. It won't sit on a cold stove either. And we cannot have that type of mentality in our spiritual life. Listen, the same God that forgives our sins, then that forgives us from anything that we've done in the past, is waiting and longing for us to return back in repentance to him today. And God says, when you search for me with your heart, you will find me. You see, the battle between faith and fear is either won at the altar or it's lost in neglect of that altar, that place where you encounter God. And this prayer of Abraham is, God, occupy my failures. You know what I don't want to do when I fail? I want to cover it up. I don't want anybody to see it. It's kind of like when you're walking and you stumble out in the parking lot. You know, you hurry up and get up, and you might be bleeding. You might have broken your leg, but you're going to make your way to the car so no one lets you see you hurt. We don't like that. But God says, I want your failures. In fact, out of your biggest pain, God will often do his greatest work in your life. There's a song we used to sing years ago when I was growing up. Well, it's not that many years ago, but it was several years ago. Okay, say that for the tape. It says, I'm yours, Lord, everything I am, and everything I've not, and everything I got. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I got. I don't know that I ever really paid attention to what the next words of that say. I think if I would have, I probably wouldn't have asked God to do this. I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see. See if I can be completely yours. And in these encounters that Abraham got that mirror the encounters that we have in this walk of faith, we're going to see that God does just that. He's going to try him. He's going to test him to see if Abraham's heart is completely his. But when we talk about God occupying our failures, I want you to hear this. God is not intimidated or embarrassed by your failures. God is not repulsed by your sin. He already knows it. And he stepped forward and said, Father, take their sin upon me and let me pay the price for their disobedience to you. And when they do that, we will help them recover. We will restore the image of God within them. Jesus said it this way. It's not people who are well that need a physician. And so I'm not going to heal people that don't think they need a healer. The gospel writer said, the epistle writer rather, said the love covers a multitude of sin. And listen, God's love is bigger than your sin if you'll reach out in faith and say, this is what I need. This is what I want. So then Abraham goes, and the next altar we find is in verse 18 of chapter 13. So Abraham goes from there, and he went to live by the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord, a place where he said, I'm going to meet with God, and a significant parts of his life and his story come out of this particular thing. And what happens is he's growing, and God is blessing him. There's still Canaanite in the land, but he's getting more servants and more livestock and very successful, and his nephew Lot has been with him all this time, and there's so much flourishing going on that the herdsmen of Lot and of Abraham start fighting each other, and so Abraham says, hey, we need to separate because so they can get their own place. And so he goes to Lot, and he takes him, and he goes, I'll tell you what, you be the judge, and you decide where you want to take your group, and I'll go to the other side, whatever you don't choose. We'll come back to Lot in just a little bit. But here's what I'm saying of this altar. It's the altar of control. This is, I think, where Abraham really says, God, you're the steering wheel, not just my spare tire. You're just not going to be someone I call upon in my time of need. And God tells him to walk the length and the breadth of the land. And he goes, everything I have that you come, I'm giving it to you. And Abraham is saying here, occupy my will. Occupy my will. Everything I am. He had so much confidence that God was going to do what he said he would do. He even let Lot make some decisions that could potentially look like it was harming Abraham, because what we find is that Lot chose the well-watered, lush, plains where everything was growing and there was good grass and so forth for his livestock. Let's get to this next one here, though. This is 38 to 40 years after Genesis 12, 1. So Abraham's been walking with God for some time, and after 25 years, he has his son Isaac, and then another 13 or so. So Isaac, his son, the promised son, is now about 13 years old, and this is the son that God said, I am going to make you a great nation through this boy. And then God tests Abraham. And he says in Genesis 22:1, God tested Abraham's faith. And here's what he tested him. He said, take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him to the place that I will show you. And he took him to the region of Mount Moriah, which is current day Jerusalem. Isaac represented, this, by the way, is the altar of obedience. Isaac represented the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. It was through Isaac that God would bless Abraham and make him a great nation. It was why he left his homeland in the first place. I don't know about you, but if I was Abraham, this wouldn't make sense. You promised me a son, and now you're telling me to take and to kill the very promise of God. How do I make those? But here's what Abraham had to do. He had to believe God and leave the how into the Father's hands. And so he got up early the next morning, and he started to go to the place where God had told him. And by the way, God, Abraham is saying, God, I want you to occupy my heart. I'm not even going to let the blessings and the promises of God come before my relationship with you. So Abraham and Isaac are going toward the mountain. They leave their servants there, and Isaac says this. He goes, hey, Dad. He goes, we've got the fire and we got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, by faith, says, the Lord will provide. And he says, we will return back. He had some kind of faith that God said it, and I'm going to take God at his word, but I'm still going to obey whatever God is telling me to do. The book of Hebrews tells us that he believed that God was so powerful he could even give him his son back from the dead. Now, we know how the story ends. He bound Isaac, put him on the altar, and then the angel of the Lord stopped him. He provided another ram, and here's what God said. Now I know that you're not withholding anything from me. But he named that mountain, that place of that altar, the Lord has, or the Lord will provide. He didn't say the Lord has provided, he might provide, he could provide, or he should provide. He said, the Lord will provide. And he operated in obedience. When I was going over this message, I was thinking, why is the altar of obedience here? Shouldn't it be back early? Wasn't he obeying when he left in Genesis chapter 12? And certainly he was. But listen, the further you walk with God, the more he goes into the deepest parts of your heart. And the dearest things to you will be touched. They'll be refined. They will be purified. Jesus found this out too. Didn't Jesus love his disciples? But in John, it tells us that Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. Didn't Jesus always obey the Father? Of course he did. But it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that he said, not my will, but your will be done. An incredible act of obedience. This was in the region of Jerusalem. This is a journey of faith. Let me just give you some parallels with Jesus. Again, Moriah was in the region of Jerusalem and Calvary. Abraham was to offer his son, and the Father gave his one and only son. Isaac carried the wood, and Jesus carried the cross. Abraham carried the fire, but the Father had the fire of God's judgment against all sin for all time. Isaac was laid and bound on the altar. Jesus was nailed to a cross. Abraham was willing to offer his son, and God was well pleased that his son could be stricken, for by his stripes you would be healed. But a ram was offered in Isaac's place, and Jesus was offered in your place. He took your sin upon himself so that we could be made right with God. Abraham received his son back. He considered him as good as dead, but he got him back. He never had to see the death come to his son, and Jesus was received back from the dead. All my life, growing up in the church, I've always heard, when you leave something at the altar, leave it there, don't take it away. But I want to share three takeaways from our encounters with God, things that you should take away from your encounter with God. Let's do this quickly. First, I think a good question to ask is, what are my Isaacs? Your family, your possessions, your ministry, things in life. There are things that we even do for God that we take ownership of. And if we're not careful, we make it more important than God. And I think that's huge for me personally. And as I talked this through with some of the staff, they said, that's a good question. Are there some Isaacs in my life that I just need to have an encounter with God? You know, the word altar means sacrifice. And here's one time why we don't go to the altar, why we don't have these encounters to God, is because we know that although salvation is free, God is going to require something from us. Listen, it costs to follow Jesus. Hello? It costs to turn your heart. It costs to be a person who leads with grace and forgiveness. Sometimes you'll get the wrong end of the stick. It costs to follow Jesus. But it costs way more to not follow him. What are my Isaacs? Hold lightly what you value greatly, because it doesn't belong to you anyway. That's a hard lesson to learn. Hold lightly what you value greatly, because it doesn't belong to you anyway. The greatest gift that God could give any of us, what is it? Love, forgiveness, those are pretty huge, but I'd tell you, I don't think that's the greatest gift. Now, you got to have God's love, and you've got to receive God's forgiveness in order to have this. But here's what Jesus said in John 17:3. Father, I pray that they might know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The greatest gift that God gives to any of us is the ability to know God. Now, forgiveness is necessary in order for you to know God, but that's the end goal. Paul prayed it this way. I pray that you might know God and the power of his resurrection. That sounds pretty good. Do you remember what he says next? You could know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. There's going to be some hard things come into your life, and arrange them before the Lord and let those hard things represent you. Let's go on. Is my experience with God leading me to more reliance upon him? I get this out of that encounter with Lot. Remember, we looked at that scripture and says that Lot chose for himself. Abraham continued, even though he wasn't perfect, continued to live a life of dedication and dependence. He recovered when he was wrong. He asked for forgiveness, and he continued to give God control. You know what Lot did? Even though he had those same experiences, he was there with Abraham at the altar of dedication, at the altar of dependence, and at the altar of recovery. But when he was given a choice, here's what it says. Lot chose for himself. He didn't seek God, and Lot chose for himself. As you go into the next and read down chapter 13, here's the next verse we find about Lot. That he settled in the cities, and he moved his tents as far as Sodom. That's where all the produce was. That's where the lush grazing ground was. And so he got as close to Sodom, but he wasn't going to go live in Sodom, because Sodom was, that's where the Canaanites were. They were vile. They were wicked. They were corrupt. But I'll just get close to it. And so you see the compromise in Lot's faith. Then you see, and they took Lot, for he was living in Sodom. There was an army that came against Sodom, and they took captive the residents. And so Abraham had to go and rescue him. Again, I believe that was part of God's grace for Lot, an opportunity for him to wake up. But here's the next thing that we find, that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He was now part of the governing force. The ones that covered the gates, that held the gates, who sat at the gates, made the rules. They let who came in, what went out. They had the economics of the city. And now Lot, who only started out by living near Sodom, is actually now part of the fabric of Sodom. By the way, he was only saved from the destruction of Sodom because Abraham stood before the Lord and prayed for them and said, God, spare him. Okay? So that's a totally different, another complete story. But here's what I want us to see. God promised that he would meet his people within the family of believers, the church. But you can be all around the teaching, the life connections, the Bible school, the FW friends. You can be all around that and not know God. You've got to take the responsibility of building the altar. Everything is necessary for you to have a relationship with God. So don't just settle for the experiences, but know that you know in your heart, I am relying upon God, and he's the one I'm dedicating my life toward. And then the last thing here is, what gates am I to advance upon? After Abraham said God would provide, and he did, here's what God, he told him once again that he's going to make him a great nation and descendants, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. And then God adds something else. And he says to Abraham, you will possess the gates of your enemies. Remember, the one that controlled the gates had controlling influence over that. Because you have obeyed my voice, you will have the gates of your enemies. It makes me think of Jesus' words to Peter. After Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father that is in heaven. And I will build my church, and the what? The gates of hell will not overcome it. Listen, you need to build an altar of God. You need to have these places of encountering with God, because God wants to do some things in your life. But listen, God wants to build that so that we can ignite hope for families throughout North Central Kansas. There are people in your life now that they don't know it, but they are dependent upon your encountering God on their behalf. What gates am I to advance upon? Let's pray. Father, maybe some parents can look at their children and to say, what gates do I need? What avenues of access into their life do I need to be praying for or praying against? School staff and teachers and faculty will be receiving students. And as you build the rapport and the relationship with those that are Christ followers, may you give them wisdom and discerning. What gates do I need to pray against? And what gates do I need to pray opened in their life? Father, there are people in their ministries in this church that you are stirring people's hearts to right now. I pray that they would advance upon the gates of the enemy. Because the kids were right. It is a war out there. And we will only be successful as we turn our hearts continually to dedicate our life to you, to have a dependency upon you. And when we fail, when we mess up, to realize we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ, and confess that sin, giving you control and walking continually in a life of obedience before you. In Jesus' name, amen.